Hallelujah. You ready for the word? Amen. Lift your hands to our Father. Name of your Son, Jesus. This morning, we welcome the revelation of the written word that unveils the living word. Our eyes and our hearts are focused on Jesus, your Son. Together as a church, we behold Jesus Christ, your Son, even as he sees us in him. He's glorified. We are edified. Amen. Praise the Lord. Fasten your seatbelts. We have quite a number of things to touch this morning. Amen. Acts 3. Acts 3, verse 19. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the time of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. And I told you yesterday to group those words together. Group the word, sins blotted out, same column. Times of refreshing, same column. Presence of the Lord, same column. He sent Jesus, same column. So those are in the same column. Which was preached before unto you, another column. Because that's talking about Genesis to Malachi. Can we call it Old Testament? Old Testament? How old? Whom the heaven must be until the times of restitution of all things. Restitution of all things is in the first column. Because they come together, sins blotted out, time of refreshing, presence of the Lord, send Jesus, time of restitution. Then the second column, where you have preached unto you, will now have, pay attention, spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. So in other words, you have the summary of the message of Genesis through to Malachi. Then specific details. Verse 22. Moses truly said unto the fathers. Deuteronomy chapter 18 verse 15. There's something about the book of Deuteronomy that you must pay attention to. In the temptation of Jesus, the entire three texts were Deuteronomy. Three. Man shall not live by bread alone. Deuteronomy 8:3. Thou shalt not worship any other god. Only the Lord God shall you serve, and thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Deuteronomy 6:13-16 and 8:3. Now, notice again when Paul talked about the word of faith in Romans chapter 10, verse 8 to 10, it's Deuteronomy chapter 30 again that he refers to. Now, look at this again. In fact, in Matthew 22, verse 37, when they asked Jesus, what is that great commandment of the Lord? He says, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind, and soul. And that's Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. We have a series on that already. Lay your hands on it. And then you can also go into this series, This is Our God. We have a lot of explanations from Deuteronomy. Now we see here that Peter is referencing Deuteronomy again. He's teaching from that text. He says, the prophet shall the Lord your God raise up. And I told that means raise from the dead. Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15 and 18. So you put that in the second grouping. Samuel, verse 24, all prophets. You are children of the prophet and of the covenant which God made with our father, saying unto Abraham, that's Genesis. That means Genesis is the foundation of all the promise that God made and covenants that he made. So we have the structure of a sermon here. Look at the structure. The structure of every sermon should be built around, listen carefully now, Genesis and Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is called the second law. Deuteros, nomos, second law. Why? Because they broke the first one. They broke the first one. In Exodus 20, they broke that one. So Moses gives it back to them, Deuteronomy 5. So that's why it's called Deuteronomy. So that means the message is for them to believe and cure unbelief. The message is for them to believe and cure unbelief. So what happened in Deuteronomy is similar to what happened to Jesus' disciples, where they did not believe. Then in 40 days, he taught them to believe. It's similar to what Moses did. He prepared them for similar days before they entered into the land. So you have, Deuteronomy becomes a very vital text of scripture that you need to study and understand it in detail. In fact, in the book, His Righteousness, we didn't just mention the law, we went into every law. So you can look through it and look through the law, and it becomes a teaching material for you, not something you ignore. Jesus never ignored it, neither should you. So, in a vital lesson in Bible study, you must note how they structured sermons. Genesis, the Exodus, because the moment you mention Deuteronomy, that's the Exodus. First five books. Then the prophets. I told you yesterday, the prophets did not speak on their own. It's called the prophecy of the scripture. In other words, there's a written document that inspires their prophecies. That's a structure. So let's go over it again. The structure of sermons is that you build in the Exodus from Genesis, then you corroborate with the prophets. The result of that is the four Gospels. And because your audience is a believing audience, right, your emphasis will be the emphasis of the epistles. So get that structure correctly and properly. So yesterday, like I said, we had a couple of things to look at. We began to look at the concept of that covenant, the new covenant. We call it the renewed covenant. Is that right? Is that right? So where is the new covenant? Genesis to where? Come and talk to me, church. Come and talk to me, where? Genesis through to Malachi is that renewed covenant. So let us find out what the covenant was. What is the promise? Now, in Luke 24, verse 25, Jesus said, "O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ," verse 26, "to have suffered this thing and to enter into his glory?" Notice the word, enter into his glory. Enter into his glory. Enter into his glory. Now, the word he used there, enter, eisekomai, in the Greek, means he had not been there before. Entered into his glory. Then 27, my focus right now. Beginning at Moses, which is Genesis, and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all of the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now notice in 26, entering into his glory. So Jesus, upon the resurrection, don't forget, the first thing that should always be on your mind when you are reading the four Gospels is that this is God. So God entered in. Entered into what? His glory. People assume what happened is that Jesus was on the throne. Because he's on the throne, and then he comes to the earth, dies, is raised from the dead, then he goes back to sit where he sat before, and then he said, "I'm done, guys," you know. No, that's not what happened, because he won't say he entered into his glory. So we have to go back and understand what is the glory. Now, no, in this conference we've been singing a lot of songs about glory. Even the Psalms that were given came out explaining the glory. So, if Jesus is the fulfillment of the promise that God made by himself and did by himself, where is it therefore that God will enter into something? Enter into what? Enter into his glory, which in the Greek is the word doxa, used for riches, wealth, and influence. So Jesus gives us the lead, beginning at the beginning. Beginning at Moses. So let's take a trip to Genesis. I'm going to ask you a question to know whether you pay attention. What's the background of the book of Genesis? Alright, because Moses is writing God's redemptive plan to a disobedient nation. Is that clear? Come on, is that clear? Very good. So, Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning God began to create the heaven and the earth. Now, the word create, I told you, is the word atzah. It has to do with repair, remake, remold, manufacture. It's like a reset mode. And if you observe, if you just go to chapter 1 again, verse 26, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, fowls of the air, and everything that creepeth upon the earth. Then the next statement says, God created man in his own image. Then 28, he blessed them and said, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, subdue, have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air, over every creeping thing. So which means that Genesis 1:1 is going to be carried out in Genesis 1:26 to 28. The heavens and the earth. But there's a problem. Verse 2, the earth is without form and void. Now, for you to know that the term beginning is referring to a man. That word is reshith. I told you yesterday, or bereshith, used for firstborn, first fruit, first names. That which is chief and head. Paul, in his writing to the church in Colossae, Colossians 1, explored that word in its fullness. He says, who is, Colossians 1:15, the image of the invisible God. The moment you read image, where do you go? Genesis 1:26, right? The word here is eikon, whereas the word in the Greek, in the Hebrew, is the word selem. So he says, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn, prototokos, the firstborn of every creature. By him, verse 16, where all things created, that are in heaven and the earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, all things were created by him and for him. Look at verse 17. And he is before all things, by him are all things consist. Genesis 1:1. Is before. Pro. He had used the word prototokos, Colossians 1:15. Now pro, before all things. Verse 18, he is the head of the body. Kephale, K-E-P-H-A-L-E. The church. Who is the beginning? So Genesis 1:1 is who, not what. In the beginning. Now it's sensible to say, in Christ, God recreated the heaven and the earth. That's why John could say, in the beginning was the Logos. The Logos was with God, and God was the Logos. Let me see if you're following this. Come on. Are you following this? Kephale. Then it says, who is the beginning? A-K-A-R-C-H-E. The firstborn from the dead. And in all things, it might have preeminence. So when it says the firstborn of every creature in verse 15, is referring to the church. Right? Firstborn from the dead. Those who are raised from the dead. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So which means, Paul is reading Genesis for us. That when we are in the beginning was God created the heaven and the earth. And that beginning is a person. So Moses is writing a promise. He's writing a prophecy. He's writing what God covenants to do in the earth. Paul explores that word, bereshith or reshith, in the fullness. Prototokos, pro, kephale, and ake. Four different shades of one single word that explains the person of Jesus. So there's a problem. The problem in Genesis 1-2 is that the earth is without form and void. Tohu babohu. We saw it yesterday in Jeremiah 4. It refers to destruction, unbelief, right? Come on. Rebellion. The earth was without form and void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God. So, we are finding a distinction there. God, the Spirit, the earth without form and void. Open your eyes and ears to hear this very clearly. Which means, God wants the entire earth to be his own space. But there's a problem. It is not yet his own space. So which means, that we are going to have, for now, two things in the earth. Darkness and light, and they don't coexist. Or say, darkness without God's presence, without God's Spirit. Then light, where you have God's Spirit. Is also what we call the presence of God. So what's the first thing he does? And God said, let there be light. Again, don't let your mind go into an utterance, into the space, and then you find stars, moon, and sun. God said, it's going to happen by his prophets. Let there be light. God said, let there be light. And Moses said, he saw the light, and it was good. Now the truth is, God doesn't see and say, oh, I like this. No. The word there is R-A-A-H. The very words Abraham on Mount Moriah said, the Lord shall see it. We call it Jireh. Which means God provided light as the answer. Not that God admired light. Oh, I like this light. Oh, no. It means to foresee. Hallelujah. Are you there? Come on, are you there? Are you there? It means to make a provision. God therefore has made a provision of light. And it is good. This is the basis of the word gospel. Good news. So what's the good news? Light over darkness. Praise the Lord. I said praise the Lord. Are you following this now? So Moses uses different terms. In Genesis 1:11, he calls the seed, bringing forth fruit after his kind. The seed. Genesis 1:26-28, he says the image of God. To replenish, subdue, multiply. Hallelujah. Are you getting this? Are you getting this? Paul told us that Timothy, in 2 Timothy 3:15, from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith that is in Christ, through the faithfulness that is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture given by inspiration of God, verse 16, is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. Which means that when Timothy read Genesis, he became aware of God's salvation through the faithfulness that is in Christ. Timothy wasn't meant to read Genesis to understand creation story or science. He understood God's science of salvation. Hallelujah. Is it making sense to you? Come on guys, is it making sense to you? So now, our focus is on chapter 2. I disagree with chapter 2, the structure. I do. But I'm going to use it as my permissive will. Chapter 2 verse 1. Thus, the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. And the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. I want us to read verse 3 together. And God blessed the seventh day, and sanctified it, and because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. This naturally should end chapter 1. Which means, if you could end chapter 1 in chapter 2, verse 3, you understand that what we're reading is God's redemptive plan, where what he began to do is now finished. What is finished? Go back to verse 26. Have dominion. 28. Replenish, multiply, be fruitful. So when this is fulfilled, Moses said, then everything is what? Finished. So how does chapter 2 verse 1 to 3 happen? By chapter 1 verse 26 to 28. When there's replenishment, when there is multiplication, and when there's dominion and subduing what was the enemy. He says, then everything he began to do in chapter 1 verse 1 is what? Finished. And so, that is what is called the rest of God. Pay attention now. Pay attention. Are you following this? Come on, guys, are you following this? Should I go over it again? Which part? I said it yesterday. I said Genesis 1:1 is God's creation story, or the new creation. Is that very clear? Was that very clear? How was it going to happen? Man, the man in the image of God, who is the beginning. Because the only way you can replenish the earth and cover it is through man. Genesis 1:26 to 28. Is that clear? So whoever is that beginning in Genesis 1:1 is the image of Genesis 1:26. Is that okay? Is that okay? Is that okay? So whoever it is Genesis 1:3. Light be. Light. It's through the light that we subdue darkness, that we replenish the earth, multiply. And when all that is done, the earth, the heavens, and the host of it is now finished. And then it is called the rest of God. Is that clear now? Is that clear? Well, you get the books. Praise the Lord. Amen. So notice the word finished. Genesis 2:1, that's my focus here. It's the word kalou. Kalou. K-A-L-O-H or K-A-L-C-H. I think so. Yeah. He says he finished, verse 2, the things that he had made. I told you the word made is the word asar. Asar. Which is what he began to do in Genesis 1:1. He has now finished it in Genesis 2 and verse 2. Now, why does Moses use the word seventh day? I taught you this earlier in the year, that the concept of a special day or a seventh day is not in Genesis. Not at all. The closest you will find is Genesis 8 verse 4. Genesis 8 verse 4. And it has no significance at all. Genesis 8 verse 4, it has no single significance. It's nothing special. It just says, on the 17th day of the month, rested in the 7th month. So it's not a day. So the only place you'll find the significance of 7th is in Exodus. Exodus 12, 15, and 16. Else Exodus 13 verse 6. Exodus 16 verse 26. 27 and 29. Then of course, very vitally, Exodus 20 verse 11 and verse 10 and 11, which we'll get to. I'll say it again. Exodus 12, 15 and 16. Exodus 13 verse 6. Exodus 16, 26, 27, 29. Exodus 20 verse 10 and 11. Exodus 20 verse 8. We're going to come to that in a moment. Now, if you found it in Exodus and it's not in Genesis, that means that usage is what we call the Old Testament. And I told you yesterday, Old Testament means when they were not faithful with what God said to Abraham. For example, Abraham did not build a temple. And he walked with God. Noah didn't build a temple. Enoch didn't build a temple. So why then did God ask Moses to build them a temple? Because in Egypt where they lived, they built temples for idols. So to come down to their level, God gave room for them to do it. Same thing, the sacrifices and the mode of worship. So, the use of a seventh day is a practice of that day in the worship of deities. And so God will go to any extent to pass his message across. That's why, pay attention, if it's not in Genesis and Exodus, it means it's a found practice. Why? Because why did Moses go to Egypt? Because of the promise made to Abraham. So if Abraham had no special day or a seventh day, it meant Moses simply borrowed their terms to pass across God's word. Let me see if you understand what I'm saying. Very good. So what does he tell them in Exodus 20 and verse 11? Are you learning something? Come on, guys, are you learning something? Exodus 20. Verse 8, I'll start from 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, put your hands in there and go to Exodus 16, verse 23. Tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Verse 25. Eat for today is a Sabbath unto the Lord. Notice it says, unto the Lord. Unto the Lord. Which is the word Sabbath is not found in the mouth of Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob. But here, they are in Egypt. And he says, okay, you guys already keep the Sabbath. In fact, the word, for example, the Passover was a ceremony that was already in Egypt, the Paschal. Even till now, they still celebrate Passover in Egypt. So it's not God who invented it. God only made use of it to pass across his own message. So it is unto the Lord. That's why I say it is the Lord's Passover. So distinguish it. It's the Sabbath of the Lord. Who's following what I'm saying here? Come on. So is God coming down to their level, you know, permissiveness of his grace, until Jesus will come. Paul would say the law was a schoolmaster till Christ. So part of it is this accommodation or permission that God gives for those things to be done. That's why when Moses was going to build the tabernacle, he said, see and make sure you build according to the pattern. Which means that there is a pattern in the promise God made to Abraham, even if we are going to allow these people to build a house. He says, let it be according to the promise. So here we are, Exodus 20. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work. Verse 9. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. Why is he saying that? Because he's taking the attention of the worship of idols to the worship of the only true God. So the word here, Sabbath, simply means to stop. Where you cease, and in their time, you cease, in Egypt, you cease to worship the idol. But Moses is saying, no, when you observe this, it's for what purpose? Verse 11. He says, in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that, and then, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So why does he say that? Don't forget, read this together with Genesis 2, 1 to 3, which is the message of redemption. So the seventh day for God, or the Sabbath, is where he carries on his work of replenishing, multiplying, and subduing the earth. So, let me go over a few things I said now. Seventh day didn't come from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's not in Genesis at all. Oh, but sorry, I read it in Genesis 2, 1 to 3. Mm-mm. Genesis 2, 1 to 3 is about Moses speaking to the people about God's redemptive plan that he gave to Abraham, And what he gave to Abraham had no day. But in accommodating their unbelief and culture. Now don't forget, there are so many things that Moses accommodated. Now, I forgot to say this, but I was going to say it earlier on. There's a song we sang, "There is a River of Joy" by Morris Chapman. Now the original of that song is, "Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God." So I changed it. I told them, don't say "be still." Why did Moses ask them to be still? Because they were in unbelief. "Be still and see the salvation of God." We are not still. We are not restless. Amen. We are believers. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So if you look at that nation, you see that Moses gave them many things they wanted. Oh, what? Who do we worship now? How do we worship him? Give them a house. Go inside. Offer sacrifice. Offer sacrifice. But as he was saying that, he said, "This is the promise. He will walk in you. He will dwell in you. But for you to have something to see, let us build a house for you." Who's following what we're saying here? For 40 years, they had a lot of permissions. The building of a temple. Even at the last time, okay, let's send someone to go and check whether the land of Canaan is real. God said, "Okay, let me choose people for you." It's not his will, it's in unbelief, but he accommodates it. He allows it. Same way, they wanted a king. I showed you yesterday, Samuel 8. And he says, "Okay, I'll choose for them." In other words, the Old Testament has a lot of things like that, that God did not do, but he only got involved in order to save. You are involved. Many things that he got into. He didn't start it. He got involved. God didn't want them to have a king. But they wanted a king, so he chose a king for them who will now prophesy that he is the king. Hallelujah. Who's following this at all? So, it's the same concept of a temple. So, the seventh day, right, that's why Paul would say, "Why are you following these practices?" It's similar to idol worship. That's why Paul called it that way. Because it is not peculiar to the nation of Israel. It's something that was already existing in their world. But God is so gracious. Hallelujah. Say, God is so gracious. Hallelujah. He got in it. He got involved in it. So Genesis chapter 2. There's one more I want to say. Go back to Exodus 20. Moses in verse 8 says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." Now, put your hands in Genesis 2, 1 to 3. What is the Sabbath for? When God will finish his work on earth, right? Right? Come on. So when it says remember, that word there is zakar. Z-A-K-A-R is not for memory. Right? It means to say it. To say it to show that you have kept it in mind. And how you know it is not to remember as a memory loss cure is used for God. Genesis 8:1. God remembered Noah. Did he forget? Genesis 9:15. I will remember my covenant. Genesis 9:16. I will look upon it. I may remember the everlasting covenant. Genesis 19:29. Genesis 19:29. God remembered Abraham. Genesis 30:22. Genesis 30:22. God remembered Rachel. So, the word remember, is it to recover an information?
No.
It means he's talking about it. So Zaka means to repeat something. And oftentimes, when you say it, now listen to this. Please look up. Don't miss this one. The language then is, if God remembers something, according to that language, who actually is remembering it? The person he's talking about. It is done, alright, so that you, that he mentions, will not forget. Or, it is for you to hold on to his word and believe. So, when he says to them, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. What is the Sabbath day? When the heavens and the earth is what? Ha! And God now enters into what? What he has made. Right? Come on. So when I say remember the Sabbath day, is it a call to put something in memory, or the message and the commission of the nation of Israel? That means keep speaking about God's redemptive plan and keep it sacred. This is what God wants to do in all the earth. Remember, Zakah, talk about it. Talk about God's redemptive plan. Let me see if you're following this. Come on. Are you following this? Is it making sense to you? Is it making sense to you? Because when man is in the image of God, Genesis 1, 26 to 28, what does he do? He multiplies, right? He replenishes, he subdues, and when he does that, the old earth is what? Full. And then God has entered into his rest. Is it making sense? Eh? Very well. Are you sure? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Is it clear? Good. So, which means, Israel then had a commission. That's why immediately, the first thing he says, the Lord your God, worship him, then remember the Sabbath day. A day to know this is what God wants to do in the earth. So as they carry on that work, the big part of the Ten Commandments comes to play, which is what Paul teaches us, walking in love. So, we are born again. Pay attention. We're born again. Exodus 20, verse 1 to 7. We have a commission to go into all the world and carry out God's will and purpose to replenish the earth, his rest. And how do we carry that out? We carry it out in love, honor, forgiveness. Hallelujah. Is it making sense to you now? That's why Jesus said there are two. One, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. The second is like to the first one. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's how to split the Ten Commandments into two. But notice in between, love the Lord your God, Exodus 20 verse 1 to 7, is verse 8 to 11. The Zakah. Remember, his mission on earth is to fill the earth. Because of that, honor your father and mother. Don't covet your neighbor's property. Whose property we're saying here? Come on, are you getting this? Hallelujah! I say hallelujah! Praise the Lord! Why was Israel given that work? Exodus 4:22. Israel is my son. The end in the Hebrew. My firstborn. Bakora. I told you what firstborn is. Son, firstborn. Firstborn is the one who carries your function, your title, your inheritance in the earth. So, what is God's work in the earth? It is to replenish it, multiply, right? Come on, fill it up. So, Israel is my firstborn. That means Israel will carry out the great commission in all the earth. Is it making sense to you? But Israel failed. Hallelujah. Israel failed. That's why Isaiah said, all we like sheep have gone astray. Turn everyone to his own way. But the Lord had laid on him iniquity of us all. Isaiah 53. Jesus now became the faithful Israelite who was faithful where the nation was unfaithful. Hallelujah. Is it making sense? Is this making sense? Go to Genesis again. Genesis 2. So I told you the word seventh day, Shabbath, S-H-E-B-I-T-H, has no significance in Genesis. Right? Not in Abraham. They didn't have any special day. But it has a significance in Exodus because it was Moses' parable of teaching God's work. Now, it's used for their own idols, to worship their idols. Moses, in taking their eyes off idols, used the seventh-day principle to announce the commission of the gospel in all the earth. Now, so that's the word Shabbat, S-A-B-A-A-T-H. It has a verb. That's the verb in Genesis 2:2. The seventh day God ended his work, which he made. He rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. He rested or he ceased. Genesis 2:3. He rested. Genesis 8:22. As long as the earth remaineth. Don't forget I taught you community reading. As long as the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest shall not cease. Same word, Sabbath. Shall not cease. So, what is the seed? Christ is the seed. What is the harvest? The church. Seed, time and harvest. When will it cease? When the old earth is filled. Is it making sense now? So the rest begins with work and ends when the work is done. Who's following this? Come on! Are you following this? So seed, who is the seed? Who is the seed? Who is the harvest? After his kind. So as long as the earth remaineth, seed, time and harvest, not offering back, go amen, amen. Shall not what? Why? Because God's seventh day is when the whole earth is filled. It's filled. Glory to God. I said glory to God. So, Genesis 2:3, he sanctified it, Kodesh. From the word Kodesh. Sanctified it. Now the word Kodesh is used again for the place where they put idols. Sanctified. It's a Genesis word. No, it's an Exodus language where you treat as different. And so, Moses is saying here that day or that work is sanctified. So God's work in the earth here is called sanctified. Kodesh or Kodesh. Both ways, you're fine. So now, look up. Let's hit the nail on the head. So, God's rest is in a place or on the earth. God's rest is where? Can you see it? What is God's rest? Huh? When does everything cease? Huh? When the whole earth is what? The heaven and earth and the host is finished. Right? And then God now enters. Come on! Praise the Lord! So, God's rest is where? All the earth. And as long as the earth remains, seed and the yatsa, harvest. What's the harvest? Genesis 1:11. Seed bringing forth fruit. Glory to God. After his kind. Jesus said, a corn of wheat will abide alone. John 12:24. Except it falls down to the ground. And then it brings forth what? Much fruit. So Genesis 1:11 is about the death of Christ. And his resurrection. Who's following this? Come on. Is that clear? Is that clear? Because if the seed falls to the ground, what was in the ground? Darkness. Darkness was in the earth. So the seed being planted in the earth, just one level, is the death of Jesus. Bringing forth fruit after his kind is the resurrection. This is the hope of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Let me see if I'm following what I'm saying here. So, what do you mean by the rest of God? Go to Psalm 132. Are you learning something? We have quite some things to learn this morning. So pay very good attention. Psalm 132. Are you there? It says, camp meeting and believers convention combined. So I'm not going to really slow down. Say, I receive. We have prayed now. Amen. Psalm 132. Now watch this. Oh Lord, remember David and all his afflictions, verse 1. Then it says, how he swore to the Lord and vowed unto the mighty God of Jacob. Surely I will not come into the tabernacle of my house, nor go up into my bed. I will not give up sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eye until I find out a place for the Lord, an habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. Lo, we have heard it at Ephrathah. We found in the fields of the wood. Let's take verse 7 together. We will go into his tabernacle. We will worship where? What's his footstool? The earth. Are you there? Are you there now? Look at verse 8. Arise, O Lord, into thy rest thou, and the ark of thy strength. Arise into thy rest. That word in the Hebrew means resting place. Arise into thy resting place. Now, can we take verse 13 together? Let's go. 13 and 14. Let's go. For the Lord has chosen Zion, and Zion for his habitation. This is my rest forever. Where will I dwell? For I have desired it. It says, arise and enter into your rest. Psalm 95, verse 11. Psalm 95, verse 11. I'll love us to read from verse 8. Harden not your heart as in the day of provocation, or in the provocation as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. Verse 9, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work, 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their hearts, and they do not know my ways. Come take verse 11 together. Unto whom I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Enter into my rest. So, what is his rest? Or his resting place? Is his resting place a place or all the earth? Come on, talk to me. Where? All the earth. Now keep an eye on Genesis 2, 1 to 3 again. Keep an eye there. And go to something Isaiah said years after. Isaiah 66, verse 1. Isaiah 66, and verse 1. Let's go. Isaiah 6 verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me? Where is the place of my rest? Where is Isaiah prophesying from? Genesis 2, 1 to 3. Where is the place of my rest? Or my resting place? So, what is his resting place when he will cease from his work? Because don't forget his work. What is his work? The Spirit of God over the face of the waters, right? And the waters refer to the nations. So, his work is not done till the whole earth is full. Hallelujah. Is that very clear? Come on, guys, is that very clear? Till light is in all the earth. Genesis 1 3. Glory to God. And when that happens, it's finished. The heaven and the earth which John saw are called the new heaven and the earth. New heaven and the earth is not a planet, it's a people in all the earth. Glory to God. I said glory to God. I said glory to God. So pay attention here. So Genesis 1, so keep your eye there. Genesis 1, go back in there. So Genesis 2 verse 1 to 3 will be the fulfillment of Genesis 1:28. Be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it. Replenish the earth. Now I'm going to take the word multiply. Multiply. It means fill it. Fill up the space. It's the Hebrew word malay. M-A-L-E or mala. M-A-L-A. So, let's see Moses now. Pay attention. God wants to finish the heaven and the earth through who? In Exodus. Through who? Through who? Through who? Israel. Why Israel? Because that is the covenant he has with who? Right? Abraham is the spokesperson. In him shall all the nations of the earth be what? Is it making sense? Isaac and Jacob. So Israel fell. Exodus 20. Exodus 4:22. Now, after 40 years of school of discipleship, after 40 years of LMA training, after 40 years of Rema Bible Training Center, after 40 years of school of ministry, in Numbers 14, when they said, we are not ready for any land, we wouldn't want to go back to Egypt. 40 years. Look at what the Lord said. Numbers 14:21. Is somebody in the house? Are you in the house? Numbers 14:21. As truly as I live, the earth shall be what? With the glory of the Lord. God restates his covenant. That's the word malay. Shall be filled. Same word. With the glory of the Lord shall be filled. David is going to say the same thing. Psalm 72. So where are they quoting from? Genesis 1:28. Who's following this? Are you following this? And Genesis 2:1-3. So look at Psalm 72. Hallelujah. So, the term glory, why does Moses pick on the word glory? Because in Exodus 33, he says, show me your glory. And what was the glory of God? The glory of God is the image of God in Christ. He said, so the whole earth, that's where you have the glory. The glory, therefore, is the work of the Spirit of God in the earth. So, Psalm 72, are you in church? Let's start from 18. We'll read together. Psalm 72, verse 18. Let's go. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who only does what? Wondrous things. Let's take verse 19 together. Blessed be his glorious name. How? And let the whole earth. Come on, are you there? Let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11, verse 19. No, sorry, verse 9. Let's take it together. Isaiah 11, verse 9. Let's go. Come on, let's go. They shall not hurt nor destroy in my holy mountain, for all the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord. As what? Now, hold on. Waters refer to nations. So, where do you have waters referring to people? Genesis 1:3. Has the waters covers the sea. Is that the Great Commission? Is that the Great Commission? Is that the Great Commission? Now, look at it now. Habakkuk 2:14. Are you in church? Are you in church? Let's take it together. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. How? That is replenish, multiply, be fruitful, subdue, have dominion. When that is done, what do we have? That is God's rest or resting place. Let me see if you follow what I'm saying. So the temple Moses built is like a micro heaven and earth. A window to see what God wants to do in all the earth. That's what he built. And so David stands up and prophesies again. Psalm 24 verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. That is a prophecy. The world and all of them that dwell therein. When that happens, that is the resting place of God. Lift up your eyes, O gates, and let the King of glory come in. Who is that King of glory? The Lord was strong and mighty in battle. David is prophesying. And the King of glory will come in. Jesus Christ himself, who is God. The earth is filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. He says, so the earth is the Lord's. And the fullness, malay, the same word, the fullness thereof. I taught you this a few weeks ago. Could go lay your hand on the teacher. When Paul was going to quote that text in 1 Corinthians 10, I told you. In 1 Corinthians 8 and 10, in 8, he's talking about how to treat fellow believers. He said there's some believers that have a consciousness of idols. He says, so don't destroy your brother with your liberty. Don't make people sin because of your liberty. We know there's no idol in this world. But some don't have that knowledge. Believers. People don't know the difference between 1 Corinthians 8 and 10. If I've seen a scholar say that it must have been a mistake. That Paul could not have been addressing idols in the same text. And I said, no, you're wrong, sir. In 1 Corinthians 8, Paul is addressing food offered to idols as touching your liberty among believers. But when he got to 1 Corinthians 10, he says, if an unbeliever should ask you to come for a feast, and someone should ask you, this thing is unto idol. Say, you know there's no idol, but don't forget the project. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. God wants to win everybody into his earth. Paul says, so because of that, don't eat that meat so that you can save some. In 1 Corinthians 8, it's for your brother. In 1 Corinthians 10, it's evangelism. He said, because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He's not saying the meat is the Lord. No. That guy is in the project plan. Hallelujah. Did you get that? Did you get that? So, the same issue, but two different personalities. Who's following this at all? So, the earth is the Lord, and fullness thereof is the Great Commission. Because of that, we accommodate the unbelievers' nuances. Let me show you that quickly. I think some of you are looking at me. 1 Corinthians 10. Are you learning something? That's quiet. Are you learning something? Let me quickly just show you so that you get it. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. It's in our book. Excuse me, Pastor. I have a question. 1 Corinthians 8. Verse 1. As touching things offered to idols. Now, look at verse 7. Have it none every man that knowledge. Verse 9, take it lest by any means this liberty of yours becomes a strong evil to them that are weak. They don't call unbelievers weak. These are believers. Do you get it? Look at verse 11. And through thy knowledge shall thy weak brother for whom Christ died, perish. So this is, look at verse 13. Wherefore, if meat, let's say 13 together. Wherefore, if meat makes my brother to offend, I will not, So this is for brethren. Right? So you can see that the issue of denomination did not start today. We must learn to accommodate people's beliefs, even though we are not endorsing it. Amen. Praise the Lord. If you go to a place where they don't wear shoes in their washing, don't say, they are not Christians. Does it mean wearing shoes is being a Christian? Me too, sometimes I don't wear shoes. In church. And there are people who don't wear shoes that are born again. There are those who wear suits, they are not saved. And they speak in tongues. Sunday. Oh yeah. But I must know how to accommodate. You see, God, throughout the years of the Old Testament, is called long-suffering. Long-suffering is tolerance. The life of God makes you tolerate others. When you start getting irritated, and you can't tolerate people because you don't believe the same things, there's a problem. An evil spirit is on you. Some of us, there will be a mosque near our house. You say, in Jesus' name, stop walking. Why? In Jesus' name, stop walking. Ha ha, the kingdom of God. No! Let them shout it. They will find out that Allah very soon is the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, guys. Hallelujah. Did you hear that? Don't be intolerant. You should be able to be in a company with an unbeliever. Say, Pastor, I'm not having it easy in that office. Why? They are not Christians. Remember the Sabbath day. To keep it holy. Is it clear to you now? Look at 1 Corinthians 10. Verse 26. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Are you there? Is that the same text as Genesis 1:28? Replenish? Prophecy? The earth is the Lord's fullness thereof. Come on. The earth shall be filled. Prophecy? Is this a prophecy? Is this a prophecy? You know what I'm saying? That the meat is the Lord. There's a teaching we have like that. That I just wish it never existed. I built that teaching on this text. And I'm ashamed. It's nonsense. Absolute nonsense. So most of them, they get blessed. I know it's a blessing because it's about money. It's not about money. It's not about earthly things at all. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness of God. Fullness thereof, or same thing, is for that man in the image of God to multiply and replenish the earth. So, Paul is saying here, yes! Look at verse 27. If any man that believes not, can you see the distinction now? 27, can you see? The first one is believer, brethren, have you? Can you see? That believes not, bid you to a feast. Someone say, Pastor, let me go for a party. And you be disposed to go. He said, you be disposed to go. No prayer meeting. No prayer meeting. No follow up. Disposed to go. Are you disposed to go? Whatever I said before you, eat, asking no question. Don't begin to pray extra on it. And everything that is in this food that is offered, Father sanctified, or God, put down. We're not supposed to pray to cancel poison. We just give thanks. Not, I therefore, I say, any evil spirit, witchcraft spirit, man cast spirit, woman cast spirit, that's this thing. Somebody once told me that, as you come and pray for him, he said he believes that he has eaten love poison. I said, your demons are special. Verse 28. For if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice to idols, eat not for the sake of the one that showed it, and for conscience sake, for the earth. Can we say, because of evangelism? Is that it? Is that it? So there are things we do because of what? Evangelism. Conscience, I say, not your own, but of the other. For why is my... Now notice the word other there. Is another kind of person. It's not used for believers. For the other. For why is my liberty joined with another man's conscience? Let's take verse 30 together. For if by grace, am I even spoken of that which I give thanks? Look at 31. whether therefore you eat or drink, whatever you do, do to what? Don't forget what the glory of God is, oh. Do to what? Now let's take verse 32 together. Giving no offense, neither to the Jews, not to the Gentiles, not to the church of God. 33, even as I please all things, huh? Not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. That they may be saved. So the next statement makes sense. Be ye therefore followers of me, as I am also of Christ. Hallelujah. Let me see how you understand that. So when you hear the earth is the Lord's, that is the project plan. That is the great commission committed to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Israel, who failed in the Exodus. But all the prophets became God's remnants and witnesses in all the earth, even in Gentile nations. Hallelujah. God left a witness in every nation, every generation, who said, this is the plan. This whole earth is his resting place. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. So when they say the glory of God, it means God in all the earth. God in all the earth. God's spirit in all the earth. That is the glory of God. Hallelujah. You learning something? Are you learning something here? So God's spirit in all the earth is the temple of God. That's where Jesus said, destroy this temple after 3 days. I'm going to build it again. I'm going to raise it. Glory to God. I'm going to raise it again. Praise the Lord. That's the Great Commission. That's what it is. So, today, we are found in the same commission. The same work given to us by the Spirit of God. What the resurrection has done to us is to give us a new purpose for living. A new purpose. You know, Jesus rose from the dead and gave them work. First thing is that he taught them and they believed. Then he put their attention on the promise God made to Abraham. You shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. The word blessed, barak, I told you yesterday, it means to welcome, to be accepted. Accepted into God's space in the earth. Now, look at Genesis 4. Don't forget, Cain said, you have cursed me, driven me from the face of the earth. Cain was not dead. It was Abel that was dead. But it was Abel's voice that was crying out. Which means, God told Cain, Abel is alive. Glory to God. He's alive. So he said, you've driven me from the face of the earth. He said, okay, no man should touch Cain. Cain was in the earth, but he was not in God's space. Driven away from the presence of the Lord. And that's what the Garden of Eden is a parable of. God's space, where there's God's spirit, God's life and light, is called the Garden of Eden. The perfection of God's beauty. So as men believe the gospel, they are blessed. That is, they are welcome into that garden. They are now in the spirit. They are now in Christ. Hallelujah. Are you there? They are in God's heaven and earth. Let me see how you follow what I'm saying here. So, when we say the temple of God, the idea of a physical building came from Egypt. The temple of God is not a place. The temple of God is all the earth. That's why I said, look at Isaiah 66. Where is the place of my rest? In other words, what have you done with the gospel? Where is the place of my rest? Are you learning something, guys? Are you learning something here? Come on, guys, are you learning something? So, we said, Old Testament yesterday is what God now permitted because of their unbelief. That's what it is. And I told you yesterday, don't forget, that Jesus didn't use that phrase, Old Testament. It's an exegetical tool of Paul and the writer of Hebrews. I'm very convinced that the writer of Hebrews is Paul's associate. Because in between the two of them is the phrase Old Testament. No other person mentions it. So it's a Paul's exegesis to use the phrase old to describe that. And the reason why it is such, why do they call it old? Because of what Jeremiah said. Jeremiah said, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers when I took them by the hand, but they continued not. So, Paul and the writer of Hebrews said, that must be old, since it has passed away. They didn't continue in the promise. The house was built for them. They didn't continue in the promise. So, the word Old Testament refers to the failure of the nation to abide by the covenant of the promise made to Abraham. So the word old, palaios, P-A-L-A-I-O-S, is used as an adjective. An adjective by Jesus, Matthew 9, 16 to 17, and he's not talking about the covenant. Matthew 13, 52, he's not talking about the covenant. He's talking about clothes and wineskin. Mark 2, verse 21, Mark 2, 22. Luke 5, 36, 37, 39. All this is that Matthew 9, 16 and 17. Mark 2, 21, 22. Luke 5, 36, 37, 39. Clothes and wineskins. Jesus does not refer to the scriptures as Old Testament. He doesn't refer to the covenant or any part of it as Old Testament or Old Covenant. Now, Paul, now listen well to this. Use the same word palaios, P-A-L-A-I-O-S, for sinful man, Romans 6, 6, old man. 1 Corinthians 5, 7 and 8, the leaven, old leaven. Ephesians 4, 22, old man. Colossians 3, 9, old man. So you can see the term old deals with unbelief and sinfulness. So the Old Testament means the sinfulness of the nation of Israel in God's covenant and promise. There's just one covenant in the Bible. Is that very clear? Is that very, very clear? Just one. So where Paul uses the word Old Testament or Old Covenant in 2 Corinthians 3:14, it is to refer to the fleshy nature of men, death, unrighteousness and sin. John is the only person who will use this word differently in 1 John 2:7, old covenant, old commandment, sorry, referring to Jesus' instructions to love. So where you have that word Old Testament, it deals with the writer of Hebrews talks about that same nation, Hebrews 8, where you're going to find it primarily, verse 12-13. By the time you get to chapter 9, verse 1, he now deals with the worldly sanctuary of worship. He said it was imposed on them until the time of Reformation. Why is it imposed on them? Because they could not continue in God's covenant. So Moses gave them, by permission, what their unbelief wanted, even though that wasn't God's purpose and plan. Let me see if you understand that. So the temple, the crafting of the Ark of Covenant, the crafting of the cherubims was for the law of sin and death, or for unbelief. The rituals, the ceremonies, they are called the Old Covenant of the New Covenant that God made in the book of Genesis, or what God kept renewing through Genesis to Malachi. So whenever you have Old Covenant, it simply refers to a people that did not believe God's covenant. Let me see if that's clear. Is that very clear? So, the new covenant is Genesis to where? Why are you quiet? Genesis to where? Genesis to where? Malachi. Where God kept renewing his promise. Because he is faithful. So, the death of Jesus and his resurrection is the building of God's eternal resting place in the earth. So let's begin to tidy up some things quickly. So the resurrection of Jesus is a building. A building.
It's a building.
And I think because of the lack of understanding of the Old Testament text, and I'm going to use that phrase, right? Mister, for me to get out of this, it's going to take a long time. But I'm saying we. Because many say, I've entered into rest. And they say, I've entered into my rest. Oh, hallelujah. Paul say, I no longer pray like that again. I mean, it's rest. Now I give thanks. Are you joking? So I've entered into rest. Hallelujah. Oh, what glory and goodness. You wonder, what books do you read? I've entered into his rest. Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy labor. I will give you rest. Learn of me. I am meek and lowly of spirit. Learn of, follow me. So in the rest of God, we are taught, right? We learn, right? And then we follow Jesus in his ministry. Can I have an amen? Hallelujah. So the rest of God is our walk. Hallelujah! The rest of God is our walk. God is partnering with us, walking through us. There's a song we sang today, in all the earth, God is walking, what's that song again? Through his children. As you walk through your children. Hallelujah. He's walking through us. He's walking through us. Hallelujah. So I asked you on Friday, what's that singular promise? Do you know it now? Are you sure? You want to answer me? Excuse me, Pastor. I have the answer. Alright. So, that means the resurrection is the building of God's resting place. That's why Luke said, suffer these things and enter into his glory. What is his glory? The work of the Spirit where? In all the earth. Abraham became the heir of the world. Why is he the heir of the world? That means he's given the work to reach where? The world. Glory to God. That's why he didn't build a house. Because he was a missionary. Are you there? He was a missionary. Didn't build a house. The very first man to preach the gospel was Abel. And so, you find Moses described him. He said he offered the firstling. The same word, Bakora, used for service. As he did that, his brother was angry. Why is he the one carrying out the task? Why is he the one? So he killed him. It may became a pattern that the seed of the serpent will seek to persecute the seed of God and the seed of the woman. Jesus said, from the foundation of the world, they have killed the prophets. From Abel. Abel was God's prophet. Not a gentle guy who was offering animal, the other one was offering vegetable. Hallelujah. Are you there? Are you there, church? So he says, lo, I am with you always. To the end. Matthew 28, 20. I told you, that means I am a proper name with you. Always. We have become his temple. He has asked us to now go and make disciples of us. So we are building it, right? Right? In all the nations. Building it. Expanding God's temple. Until his work on earth is done. Hallelujah. Is that very clear? We'll replenish the earth. We'll cover the earth. We'll cover the earth. You know, part of how we're going to do it is sacrifice. If eating meat can make my brother to sin. Right? I will not do it. I will do that. Paul says, when you do that, you follow me as I follow who? Jesus. As I follow Christ. I follow Christ. I lay aside my own convenience, my liberty, for the sake of the gospel. For the earth is the Lord's. Anybody here? You get that? The earth is the Lord's. And the fullness thereof. Nigeria is the Lord's. Africa is the Lord's. Europe is the Lord's. Saudi Arabia is the Lord's. Hallelujah. Asia is the Lord's. North America is the Lord's. South America is the Lord's. Middle East is the Lord's. The Oceania is the Lord's. Australia is the Lord's. Hallelujah. Is the resting place of God. God wants to rest everywhere. That's why I say male and female are in that work. So if you are still arguing whether a woman can pass off, in the beginning it was not so. What about in the beginning? In God's recreation model, it was not so. In God's Akin, in his first fruit, in his first son, it wasn't so. Glory to God. Matthew 16. Hope you are learning something. In all the earth, men are saved and are changed. In all the earth, as you work with your children. Oh, that's the part I like the most. In all the earth, in all the earth, men are filled with your glory. In all the earth, men are saved and are changed. In all the earth, as you walk through your children. Raise your voice. Oh Lord, in all the earth. Say it again, in all the earth. In all the earth. Don't miss watching your conference, oh. In all the earth, in all the earth, men are saved and are changed. In all the earth, in all the earth, as you walk through your children. Oh, in all the earth. So you are a missionary. Hallelujah. You are a missionary. Every child of God is a missionary. Anywhere you find yourself, you are on a mission. Hallelujah. When you get to any place, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Glory to God. I said, glory to God. You learning something? Matthew 16. Blessed art thou of a seventh Simon by Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto you. That's camp meeting, have you? Let's stop it up with some camp meeting. Alright. I say unto you, thou Peter, upon this rock I'll build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I'll give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you lose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. When we say heaven, heaven is God's space in the earth. But you know what? What is God's purpose? The union of heaven and earth. That's why the book of Ephesians is a book of union. We and God in Christ, heaven and earth, all men, Jew and Gentile, male and female, Christ the church. Are you there? Union. The book of union, 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 union. Till all the earth be filled. I'll build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The word oikodomio, a word I want us to explore in the next few minutes. I will build my church. It's a word used for building. And it's the very first parable of Jesus in Matthew 7. He used the word, a wise man that builds his house upon the rock. The rock again is Moses' language for the resurrection, that which is eternal. Jesus says, when the storms come, the winds come, because of my resurrection, this house cannot be shaken. In Matthew 21:33, it's used to build a tower. Matthew 21:42, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. In John 2:20, where they accused him of destroying the building, said, destroy this, after 3 days I'll raise it again. The temple is found in his resurrection. Acts 4:11, the stone that the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. Acts 7:47, Solomon built a house. But Stephen tells us in 49, God will not dwell in a place made with hands. He builds his house by himself. Hallelujah. Do you get that? He builds his house by himself. He builds his house by his spirit. God's house is not built by engineers. Amen. God's house is built by the spirit in salvation. Paul will come in Acts 20:32, and he'll say, I commend you to God with the word of his grace, which is able to what? Build your past tense and give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. So the word oikodomio refers to a building, an edifice, what is already built. Yet, why would Paul use it for our actions? So far, oikodomio is used for what Christ has done. Why then would Paul use the word oikodomio, or to build, for an action? In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, I believe I've given you the answer somehow. Verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Paul says, as touching things offered unto idols, we know we all have knowledge. Knowledge pops up. Charity what? Now, amen. Look up, guys. Look up, guys. Look up, guys. What is God building? His temple. How is he doing it? By love. Right? By love. So, oikodomio refers to God's filling the earth. Right? Come on. Come on. So, I'm wondering, why would Paul use it for an ongoing work when it's the resurrection? Pay attention. Verse 10. Okay, before we go to verse 10. Chapter 10, verse 23. All things are lawful, but not all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things build not. Okay, so I'm wondering, Paul, where are you taking us to? Because I used to separate the edifying here from 1 Corinthians 14. Because 1 Corinthians 14, Paul says, he that speaks in tongues speaks not unto men, but unto God. Verse 2, for no man understands. Having in the spirit, he speaks mysteries. He that prophesies speaks unto men unto edification, exhortation, and comfort. He that speaks in tongues, 1 Corinthians 4, edifies himself. Okay. Oikodomio, verse 3 and verse 4. So I want to observe Paul. What's Paul dealing with here? 1 Corinthians 14. Paul builds the text around Isaiah. 1 Corinthians 14. Verse 21. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto these people, for yet all that will, they will not hear me, saith the Lord. Okay, so Paul is building this edification as an ongoing task on Isaiah. Okay. In the resurrection, the rock, God built the rock. Paul is saying there's a building going on. And he says, Isaiah. What's Paul talking about? I told you, every time you see a text quoted, none of the teachers of scriptures used to quote. They used to explain. So when you see a text of the Old Testament, as we call it, you have a whole lot of narratives behind it. So what you are meant to do is to go back to that text and read it again. So, if Paul is saying the edifying here is what Isaiah prophesied. Let's go back and see. Because I would have thought edification means to build. Paul is saying an ongoing building. Oh, so, Paul, you have to show me in Isaiah. So, let's go there. You've got to show it. I need to see it. I need to see it. Because you must teach the prophets. Hallelujah. You must teach the law. You cannot teach on the road to Damascus. You cannot teach from Tarsus. You have to teach from the prophets. So Paul says, let's go to Isaiah. Unbelieving man. I don't know whatever you say. I'll check it. So, Isaiah 28, verse 11. With stammering lips and on the tongue will I speak to these people. Stammering lips. And another tongue. The word another, achar, in the Hebrew, A-C-H-E-R, an adjective of difference, a replacement. Genesis 4:25, another seed. Genesis 8, verse 10. So it's an adjective of difference. What is Isaiah reading from? Isaiah is reading from Genesis 11. God wants to have a singular language in the earth. Now in Genesis 11, I told you, they were building a temple. That's the word tower. It was a temple where they would make their name great. And of course, there was confusion in Genesis 12. God now gives a counter narrative. I will through Abraham make my name great, and the whole earth will be of one language. So what they were trying to achieve through idol worship, God does it by faith in his son. Genesis 12. So by saying another tongue, he says the word tongue, Lashon, L-A-S-H-O-N, used for grammar and speech. But here, Isaiah is not done. He says stammering lips. The word laheg in the Hebrew, L-A-E-G. L-A-E-G means a foreigner that will look like mockery or belage, B-E-L-A-L-L-A-G-E. A mockery tongue. That is, when it is being spoken, it will be mocked at. Yet, that is how God unifies the world in his new heaven and earth. And Isaiah is not done. Isaiah says in verse 12, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest. This is the refreshing, yet they will not hear. Forget, Isaiah's audience are unbelievers. This is the rest. So, to cause the weary to rest. So I checked out that word, and I discovered that Isaiah used this word both for a noun and a verb. As a noun, the word muach, M-U-A-C-H, where you are settled, where you are seated. Then the same word as a verb, to make you sit upon or be comforted or be strengthened. So in other words, God will make men to be in his resting place, menucha, M-E-N-U-C-H-A-H, a resting place, same word we have seen in Isaiah, in Psalm 95 verse 11, Psalm 138 verse 8, 132 verse 8, and he says, I will cause people to be established in my resting place, and then they will have a refreshing. I checked that word refreshing, it means to find settlement, raga, R-A-G-A, omega, M-A-R-G-E-A-H. It means that God has built his temple in the resurrection. He now forces men to find comfort, strength in that temple. Oh, so I now got Paul. Paul is saying we are now to build on what God has already built. Let's track Paul a bit more. A little bit more. In 1 Corinthians 8 verse 10, it uses the word oikodomio to be emboldened. 1 Corinthians 10:23, same thing, to be emboldened. In other words, to be firm, or better still, settled in God's resting place. In 1 Thessalonians 5:11, say we do it for one another. 1 Peter 2, 5 and 7, the stone that the builders rejected, referring to the resurrection. Now let's see a few things. So therefore, I checked the word oikodomeo, O-I-K-O-D-E-M-E-O, and found out that it was taken from another word, oikodomos, O-I-K-O-D-O-M-O-S. So I became curious. Let me find out what this word means. Because I feel, if it's to build, why are we still building what God has built in his resurrection? Paul says, no, you're wrong. Oikodomos is split into two words. Oikos, the house, or the dwelling. Used 114 times in the Greek. Then the word doma, alright, used for a rooftop or something you put on what has already been built. So I checked the word doma and I found it in Matthew 10:27 for rooftop. Matthew 24:17, rooftop. Mark 13:15 and Luke 5:19 for the rooftop. Luke 12:3, Luke 17:31 and Acts 10:9. Simply means that we are now to build on what God has built. When we pray, when we speak in other tongues, we are strengthening ourselves in what God has already built. When we walk in love, we are building on what God has already built. It makes sense, therefore, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where Paul says, I have laid the foundation. 1 Corinthians 3. Let each man take heed how he builds, verse 10, upon it. There's only one building, which is the church. The resurrection of Jesus and those found in it. But then we are meant to keep building after the order of what God has done in Jesus. So therefore it makes sense that if he says he gave gifts unto men, he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the edifice which is the body of Christ, for the ministry, the work of the ministry, that we all come to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to the perfect man, to the measure of the stature of fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, like cunningness, kindness, whereby the lion go to the sea. For he says that every joint begins to supply and edifies one another. It therefore means we already have an edifice, the body of Christ, the union of God and man in the resurrection. We now begin to build on it. So whether I speak in other tongues or prophesy, whether my sacrifice walk in love towards others, I'm working with God as it is his work in the earth on the resurrection of his Son, Jesus Christ. So when I prophesy, I'm building on the resurrection. When I speak in other tongues, I'm building on the resurrection. When I walk in love, when I don't allow my knowledge to hinder other people, I'm building on what God has already built. Where do I do this? In all the earth. Amongst believers, so that I don't get them destroyed or confused. Among non-believers, so that I may have them saved. So I am a builder. I said, I am a builder. I am a builder. I do not destroy. I only edify. And the only way you can edify, we close here, is in love. You can only edify by love. 1 Corinthians 8:1 is love that edifies. 1 Corinthians 10:23 is love that edifies. You can only edify by sacrifice. Because the kingdom of God and the glory of God was inaugurated by the sufferings of Christ and his sacrifice. That's why Paul says, if you speak with tongues alone, you edify yourself. Yes. But if you are going to build on what God has done in all the earth, you will need to interpret for others so they might receive edification. So the only way we can walk in God's edifice in the earth, his resting place, is by sacrifice and service. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You learn something. You learn something. So we are builders. We're not destroyers. We're builders. We're builders. When we walk in love, we're building. When we're serving, we're building. When we're praying, we're building. When we're prophesying, we're building. When we're laying hands on people, we're building. When we're teaching, we're building. Till the work is done. Hallelujah. There's one song we sang a couple of weeks ago. Sing it again, amen. Father, I just want to love you. Father,